Welcome to Daily Living with Father Chapin, where we consider God's Word and how we might be able to apply it into our daily living. Yes, my friend, that is what we do. Sometimes the Bible can be a bit confusing, so we bust it down like a fraction. We're asking questions along the way. Questions like, what do these Gospels have to do with me? That's what I want to know. How can I take these Gospels and apply them into my daily living so that I can become a reflection of God's love to a world, let's face it, don't know God for sure and definitely is in deep need of more love? Don't you think? I mean, take a look around. There's a lot of bad news bears out there. How can I take the good news of Jesus Christ and apply it into my daily living so that I can become light in this darkness? I want to be a tool in the hand of God, making present His kingdom, not someday, but today and every day. And that's what this show is all about. And I'm so glad you are here today. Oh, we got a good show for you today. But before we get into it, and I have to say that I have never considered myself a very technologically gifted person. I mean, it took me a long, long time to even understand and use email, okay? This was a big moment for me. The second big step was texting. I really pushed back on this idea of texting. I mean, why don't you just call me? Why do I have to do this? I didn't like it, but actually now I prefer it to actually talking to people. Texting is kind of convenient because you can kind of work in the conversation with your schedule, I suppose. But anyway, if the charge of daily living is to go make disciples of all nations, then it is incumbent upon ourselves to try to understand the various platforms that are out there, the different ways that we can get the message out, because it's all about carrying the message. How many people can we reach? So in this effort, I have a big announcement to make to you today. We are now, Daily Living is now available on Alexa devices. So all you have to say, and you have to say it just this way, I think, you have to say, Alexa, play the podcast Daily Living. And then it'll just play the last show, whole thing. Great. It's great. We're also introducing what is known as an app. An app that's a term that's short for application. There's all kinds of different applications that go with your smartphone. Well, we have a Daily Living app now. So why? Well, because the Daily Living app will house all the old shows. I believe the scripts will be there. I believe there'll be a lot of other interesting things all in one place so that you can go. The whole idea is so much of media today is being consumed on people's phones. So the idea is, how can we fit into your pocket? This is what we are doing. Now, what do you say we quiet our minds and put ourselves in the presence of God? You know, we spend so much time running here, running there, doing this, doing that. How often do I just say, what am I doing? Where am I going? The good news about the good news is that God wants to lead you, and He does it many, many ways. One very powerful way is His Word. So what do you say we quit yipping about this and we get right on into it? We are hearing from the Gospel of Luke. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, and Herod was tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of the region of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Licinius was tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Ananias and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the desert. John went throughout the whole region of the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of the prophet Isaiah. A voice of one crying out in the desert, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight his paths. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low. The winding roads shall be made straight, and the rough ways made smooth. And all flesh shall see the salvation of God. The Gospel of the Lord. And well, what a gospel it is, my friend. This is a deep pool. Call in the kids. It's going to be good. This is Daily Living. I'm Father Chapin. You stick around. We'll be right back, and we're going to talk about this gospel and a few other things along the way here as we consider God's Word and how we might be able to apply it into our daily living. Hi, this is Father Chapin, host of Daily Living with Father Chapin. It is such a pleasure to be able to come into your home each and every week and share the good news, but it's a bit expensive. So I would ask you to consider grabbing a piece of paper and a pencil, and at the next break, I'm going to share with you some details how you can become a partner with Daily Living, and together, we can take the good news to a lost world. What do you say we get back to the show? Welcome back to Daily Living. So today we continue our journey through this new liturgical season we call Advent. Remember now, Advent is defined as the arrival of a notable person, thing, or event. And what could possibly be more notable than your eternal salvation? As noted last week, as we are moving into this new liturgical season, we are also at the same time moving into a new liturgical year. We have been in cycle B, which is Mark, and now we are rolling into cycle C, which is Luke. And we will be in Luke all year. And I love Luke, known as the Gospel of Mercy. Luke has many special stories that the other Gospels do not have. Good Samaritan comes to mind, love that Gospel. Road to Emmaus, just to name a few. And Luke is very different than Mark in the sense that while Mark is kind of sparse on detail, detail is where Luke lives. Because unlike John, who seems to be much less interested in the chronology of events and exactly how it happened, and much more interested in what does it mean for us, Luke very much wants to know exactly how it happened. And his writing reflects that aim. As he records the Jesus event, he does so clinically, methodically, and as accurately as possible. Many believe that Luke was a physician. He was no doubt a very educated man writing to a Roman audience. And he opens his manifesto addressing a mysterious man named Theophilus, a man who has been lost to history, which I find interesting because obviously he must have been a pretty big deal at the time, probably some big benefactor to Luke, possibly curious about Jesus. But as I said, this seemingly very important person is lost to history, which reminds us that our lives are but dust on the scales when you consider the bigger picture. So who is this man Theophilus, this man lost to history? Well, most likely he was a Roman official. He certainly had the respect of Luke. We can assume that Theophilus had heard about this obscure radical splinter sect within Judaism known as the Way. Of course, we know it today as Christianity. And the Way was claiming that their spiritual leader, whom Rome had crucified for sedition, had risen from the dead. And evidently, this had caught the attention of Theophilus. And he wanted to hear more about it. So possibly he leaned over and said, "Hey, Luke, maybe you could write some of this stuff down for me. I would like to hear more about this man." So who is Luke? Well, like I said, he is a very educated man in a world that it's largely illiterate. Not only can he write, but he writes very well, very precisely. We know that Luke was not one of the 12 disciples or apostles. In fact, we know that Luke was not even an eyewitness. His talent was his ability to talk to the eyewitnesses, to draw out the story and then write it down in a precise, cogent manner. Scripture scholars believe that Luke, very much like Mark, drew heavily on the accounts of Peter. So after speaking with many people, like I said, principally Peter, Luke sat down and put quill to papyri and he wrote, "Since many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the events that have been fulfilled among us, just as those who were eyewitnesses from the very beginning and ministers of the word have handed them down to us, I, too, have decided that after investigating everything accurately anew, to write it down in an orderly sequence for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may realize the certainty of the teachings you have received. Wow, I mean, what a sentence, or I say couple, but this is how he starts. This man certainly knows how to write. And what he writes has arguably had a greater impact on humanity than any other document that has ever been written. So once again, who is this man, Luke? Well, I think he thought of himself as a historian. Like I said, many people thought that he was a doctor, and who knows, but he certainly writes in a clinical fashion. And like I said, he's writing to a Greek audience. And in doing so, he is employing in our gospel today a literary technique, a literary device that is common among the Greeks, as he places time and events within the context of rulers, both secular and religious. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea and Herod was tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip tetrarch of the region Iturea and Trachonitis, and Licinius was tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Ananias and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the desert. Wow, what a mouthful. But talk about precise. But you know what's funny? Interesting, at least. As precise as this is, naming six people, we still can't exactly pinpoint the time that John the Baptist started his ministry. And the biggest problem is this. They used a different calendar. Consequently, there's some question as to when the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar actually was. Adding to the confusion is the fact that we know that for at least 2 years, Tiberius was co-ruler with Augustus Caesar. So we don't know exactly for sure, but we can guesstimate. And as far as scripture scholars can figure out, somewhere between the year 26 to 29 AD, a man named John walked into the desert to proclaim a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sin. Now, before we get into this, let me just say that I love John the Baptist. Mr. Advent himself, one of the titans of our faith. Talk about commitment. Talk about passion. I mean, John the Baptist, he's someone I really, really want to be like, but I end up more like bumbling Peter most of the time. But I love John the Baptist. And there's a lot of mystery that surrounds this man who comes around every year as we are heading into the Christmas tide. And that, of course, is how it feels, a big wave that is heading our way. Speaking of Christmas, did you notice that every year it seems like Christmas starts just a little earlier? I mean, I remember when I was a kid growing up, nothing happened till after Thanksgiving. But I got to say that where we're going to be stringing up Christmas lights just after Labor Day weekend. And I don't want to be all Ebenezer Scrooge about this, but when we look at the way our world celebrates Christmas, like I said last week, the whole thing seems to be taken hostage by a large man in a red suit, as Merry Christmas has become Happy Holidays, which I'm not even sure exactly what that means, Happy Holidays. Merry Christmas, you know, that phrase, what's built into that phrase is the idea of the fulfillment of God's promise of salvation, which comes with the recognition that we, in fact, are in need of being saved, right? That's what Merry Christmas is all about. Happy Holidays? What does that mean? I don't know. Don't worry, be happy, I guess. About what? I don't know. I guess whatever makes you happy, I suppose. And this is what I'm supposed to hold on to? So how do we find Jesus? How do we find Christmas as we prepare for the coming of Jesus? Well, rather than getting run over by the Christmas train that's heading our way, maybe we should take the time to consider the words of John the Baptist. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. My friend, those words are as relevant right now, right here, you and I, as the day they were first spoken. John the Baptist, wow. And you know, it's interesting that the birth of Jesus, our Savior, is recorded in just two of the four Gospels. That's 50%. While all four of the Gospels begin with John the Baptist, which makes a very strong case, at least to me, that at least for these Gospel writers, the message of John the Baptist, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe in the Gospel, is more important than Christmas. So let's take a good look at this man. Who is this man, John the Baptist, this titan of our faith, the herald of the good news? Well, you know, it's kind of crazy. But for all that he did and all that he is, the facts remain that we know very little about John the Baptist. We know that his father was Zechariah and that Zechariah was a Levitical priest, meaning he worked at the temple. And we know that Zechariah came from a lineage called the Zadok priesthood. And the Zadok priesthood can be traced all the way back to a man named Zadok, who served on the high court of Aaron. So we're talking way back. So this Levitical priesthood, called the Zadok priesthood, was a hereditary priesthood, meaning it was passed down from father to firstborn son. But Zechariah had a problem. His wife Elizabeth was barren, meaning she couldn't have kids. And now she's way past childbearing years. But my friend, God had other plans. This is Daily Living. I'm Father Chapin. You stick around. We'll be right back. And we will continue to consider this gospel here as we consider God's word and how we might be able to apply it into our daily living. Hi, this is Father Chapin, host of Daily Living. If you feel like you're being fed by this ministry, I would ask you to prayerfully consider a partnership with Daily Living and what we're trying to do here. A monthly gift of any amount that you feel comfortable with, and I will send you a monthly newsletter, and if you provide an email address, a script of the show prior to its broadcast. Just write a check to Daily Living, P.O. Box 339, Nitro, West Virginia, 25143. You can also go on the website at mydailyliving.com and give through PayPal, and together we can shine the light of the good news in a whole lot of dark places. What do you say we get back to the show? Welcome back to Daily Living. Now, just for the break, we were talking all about Zechariah, this Levitical priest who was part of a long line of a hereditary Zadok priesthood, meaning that it passed down from father to firstborn son, but Zechariah has a problem. Elizabeth is barren and cannot produce a son. According to Mosaic law, Zechariah would have been permitted to hand her a bill of divorce and dismiss her for good cause, because being barren would have qualified, especially for a Levitical priest who was coming to the end of a long line because he cannot produce a son. He could have done that, but Zechariah, nah, he can't do that. Zechariah, he loved Elizabeth. And much like Joseph, Zechariah was a righteous man. But he suffered, long suffering. Probably bore the shame of his co-workers in the temple, whispers in the hall, oh, poor Zechariah. But then the angel Gabriel appears to Zechariah and tells him that he and his wife Elizabeth are going to have a son, and they are going to name him John. And he's going to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and that he was going to bring many people back to the Lord. Can you imagine? Can you imagine the joy of prayers answered? Now try to imagine the heartache years later when John, this miracle baby, rejects temple sacrificial worship altogether and just walks away. His destiny, the Levitical line of priesthood, going all the way back to the court of Aaron, just walks away. See ya. After all those prayers, after the angelic visitation, he just walks away. What's going on with John? Why did he walk away? Where'd he go? Well, the answer to that is we don't really know. The scriptures are silent as to exactly what happened. Of course, there's all kinds of speculation. Scripture scholars will suggest that at one point, John broke away and became part of the Essenes, which were a radical splinter sect of super conservative monks that had rejected temple sacrificial worship along with the material world in general and moved into the deserts of Qumran. They are thought to be the authors of the Dead Sea Scrolls, which when found in 1947, represented one of the greatest archaeological finds of the century. Now, the reason that some believe that John might have been a part of the Essenes is because part of their initiation ritual involved water baptism, leading some to speculate that this is where he got the idea. We don't know for sure, but what we do know is that at some point, John the Baptist left the Essenes and struck out on his own spiritual quest, a quest that brought him to the desert in the middle of nowhere. And may I suggest, it ain't easy to live in the desert. Not easy to live in the wilderness. May I further suggest that a lot of us find ourselves living in the wilderness as we wrestle with truth, trying to make sense of it all. Because my friends, in the end, we are all on a journey of renewal. So, the word of God comes to John in the desert, which makes sense because God's got a habit of showing up in the middle of our desert. I mean, think about it. I have walked with Lady Pleasure and I have walked with Lady Suffering. And while Lady Pleasure is a lot of fun, you don't learn a whole lot. And while I wouldn't wish Lady Suffering on anybody, the fact is that our greatest spiritual awakenings come in the midst of our greatest pain. Those times in the wilderness. Why is that? Well, I don't know. Principally, I think it is because that's the only time many of us even look up. Think about it. When the sun is shining and you're skipping down the sidewalk, we rarely consider God. It's only in the squeeze that he gets our attention. I've heard it said, and I believe it's true. Christians are a lot like tea bags. You don't really know what's in there until you put it in a little hot water. So John went through the whole region of the Jordan proclaiming a baptism for the repentance, for the forgiveness of sins. A baptism for the repentance, for the forgiveness of sins. What does that even mean? What is a baptism of repentance? Well, what is repentance? What does it mean to repent? Well, the Greek word for repent or repentance is metanoia, which is defined as a change of direction. It's a turning away, which by definition means you're turning away from something else. So repentance does not mean that you're feeling sorry. That's not repentance. That repentance is not an emotion. It's not a feeling. That would be contrition. Repentance is action. You have to do something. And what you have to do is turn away, which, as I said, means by definition, you're turning away from something else. What is that something else for you? Repentance begins with the recognition that you're a sinner and that you have a fallen nature and that you are powerless over your sin nature. You know, I've mentioned the program AA several times on the show. I'm a fan. AA is a program that was started 75 years ago and has been quite successful in putting the disease of alcoholism into remission. There are 12 steps. And that first one, which probably I would think the most important step, is that they admit that they are powerless over alcohol and their lives had become unmanageable. This is exactly what I'm trying to say here. We must come to that place where we understand that we are powerless over sin. Today, John is introducing a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sin. So, repentance is connected to forgiveness, but only because repentance is connected to change, which is not hard, not easy to do. A turning away, a beginning, a renewal, a metamorphosis, a transfiguration, a transformation. You see, when God comes to you in your wilderness, he comes not only to save you from yourself, he comes to dwell in you and change you from the inside out. The voice that cries in the wilderness is saying, God is right here, right now. Don't have to make a pilgrimage. Don't have to climb a mountain. He's standing right in front of you in the middle of your wilderness. And what he wants you to do is accept him into your life so he can save you, rescue you, and restore you, and bring you out of that wilderness in which you find yourself living. But here's the catch. It begins with you. The kingdom of God is upon you right here, right now. Repent and believe in the gospel. There are many people who responded to his message. Many people who streamed down into the desert. John has struck a collective chord throughout all of Judea. Why? Well, may I suggest that many people felt that their religion had failed them. They felt empty. They felt anxious. They felt full of resentment, which sounds a whole lot like our world today. What about you, my friend? Do you feel empty? Do you feel anxious? Are you full of resentment? Do you sometimes feel like you are wandering in the desert? The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. My friends, let us allow Jesus to renew our hearts today. Let us allow Jesus to restore our minds today. Let us allow Jesus to wash us as white as snow. A voice crying out in the desert, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight his paths. My friends, hear me when I say there are basically two types of people. The ones who hear the voice, the kingdom of God is upon you, repent and believe in the gospel, and the ones who don't. So I guess in the end the question is, which one are you? You know, every day in this country, somebody does something nice for somebody else. Today, why don't you let that somebody be you? Because the best vitamin for a Christian is be one. This is Daily Living. I'm Father Chapin. Hope you can come back next week and we'll do it again. Until then, I hope you let God live in your life. And I bless you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.